thing, I wanted to ask this because I don't do, I don't know if I've ever done a garden. I can't recall that I ever did. Some of you are planting gardens now. Has anybody started to plant yet? Nobody started? I know in London, some have started to plant up there. I know Mr. Wooten is a big garden enthusiast, and he started to plant. So it's if it's not now, for those of you that will be doing gardens, it's going to be a time to plant, which really means, in a sense, it's work, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of work that's involved in cultivating the garden and doing whatever it takes to plant, to produce what, you know, we're really looking forward to. With Mr. Wooten, I was up in a couple of years ago, visiting in his neck of the woods up in Hazard, Kentucky, and he's way up there in the mountains, and he took me up. He's got two places that he plants, and one place there was some broccoli, and he broke off a little sprig of broccoli, and I had it raw, and it tasted so good. I never thought that broccoli tasted like that. It was naturally sweet. And so many times I know throughout the years we usually have to make vegetables and then add something to them to make them taste good. Because I grew up in Michigan where everything, well, you cook the tar out of it. If there was any tar in the vegetables, it would be absolutely gone after my mom would cook it. And mushy, and it's just, I just never liked vegetables growing up, and I've learned to like them over the years, maybe because we prepared them a bit differently. I like them more, you know, sautéed or just lightly cooked, so they're kind of still crisp, and frankly, I'd rather eat them raw, and it just seems to taste better and get more nutrients or whatever. But, you know, in looking at the season and all the work that's got to go to the planting, we also look forward to what it produces. And there's a lot of analogies in the Bible that have to do that, especially with the season taking place. How many, by the way, here have already started to consolidate their leavening? You pull out the baking powder. Look at this. We've got some people that are in preparation. I thought about this week, and so I started to go through because I know what happens. We did this diligently last year, and I can't remember. I think there may have been something that we overlooked. And so as good as we can do this, and maybe we've always used that too as another kind of analogy, you know, those hidden sins that sometimes we forget about or that we don't see. And as diligent as we can be, there it is again. You know, it just seems somehow to show up. So here we are consolidating, which I've done. I've looked through the cupboards. I'm going to look through them again, and I'll probably look through them again. You know, kind of triple check, and my wife will do that. We'll hop on this together. But now I've got the baking powder, the baking soda, and even Asheville, I believe it's next week, they're going to have a kind of a leavening pot blessing. You know, use all of your leavening that you've got and bring it on over to Asheville for the pot blessing next week. So I think I'm going to make pancakes. I've got a ton of pancake batter, so I'll make pancakes. Pancakes for a pot blessing. So who knows? But we'll see how we can do that. But the point is here, there's work involved with that too, isn't there? There's always some kind of work entailed with that. I've enjoyed that in for so many years, and some of you have done this also, to finally get done. So on that very last day, you know, before I leave maybe for the night to be observed or whatever it might be, I take my vacuum bag and throw it in the garbage. And whatever you've got left over, you take that trash out and you throw it in the dumpster. And that's just like, that wraps that up. And it's kind of a neat thing to do. Maybe some of you don't do that. That's kind of the wrap up, at least for me. But I've said as well, as much work as that we can put into the physical, if we're not putting more into the spiritual, we're unbalanced. Now, that's another thing I believe that we've learned over the years, too. I've repeated this for many years that I've been here, is we have to spend as much time or probably more time getting the spiritual leavening out. You know what's interesting about that? The work that goes into getting the spiritual leavening out is hard. It really is hard work. And I'm thinking about this past week and all that we've had to deal with through the week. We've had all these things that have been taking place and transpiring that fight against our minds. It's so difficult sometimes when you see the news reports, when you see the accusations, when you even see the commercials that are on TV just frustrate me so bad. Because an actor will get out and he'll do a commercial spot and he'll say, well, my name is this and I buy gold from this place. I'm kind of going, look at that. The guy can act pretty well, but all of a sudden he's an expert in buying gold. So I came to the conclusion a long time ago when you'd hear it off of maybe Rush Limbaugh or Sean Hannity, buy gold, that they'll say, oh, they must know what they're talking about because they're announcers and commentators and radio personalities. And I came to think, you know something? Whenever somebody tells me to buy gold, I'm probably not going to buy gold because this world is so full of lies. And that's what we have to deal with on a constant basis and evaluate and judge what's being said. And I find that there's so much garbage out there that we have to deal with. Even, by the way, through, you know, even, I think I mentioned this before, in the death of Billy Graham, that was a big thing. And I'm not condemning the man, but I'm analyzing what's said. And I noticed in one clip he was telling a lot of people in stadiums filled with people that God loves you. And that was true, wasn't it? That's true. But then he would say other things. He talked about the gospel. But it wasn't the true gospel. He was in error there. Because sometimes I would wonder with the character and the charisma and the dedication that this man seemed to have, why did God not call him into the truth? And I really don't have an answer for that. But I can only say, we have to analyze these things as we look through them, and I'm grateful to understand and to know, because I really didn't know about any gospel message as a part of my former organization and previous church. Nothing, I can't remember. Gospel was mentioned, but it was never really defined. Didn't really understand what it was until later on when I came into the true church and found out that the gospel message is not about Jesus Christ. It certainly contains, and he obviously is a very vital, important part of the gospel message. We know that. We can put those pieces together. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Obviously, as we talk to any about that, when I talked to the previous owner of the church that we were at before, and he said when he went to our website, he says there's things that obviously we can disagree about, but I saw that you believed in Jesus Christ, and that was good enough for me. I'm going, yeah, we do. We believe in Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. But I didn't go on, by the way, and go, by the way, you guys are professing a false gospel. There's so many other things that you can talk about, but you know, these are the things that we've come to understand and see, but we've got to fight and tangle with these all the time. When I see what they're talking about and going through the news and seeing the accusations here and going through the accusations there. At one point, I remember some time ago, as they were talking about North Korea, and our president was talking about, you know, watch it because we're going to rain down brimstone and fire. And people were offended by that. Oh, we can't do that. You know, we can't bomb them. We can't get in any wars. You got to talk. Talk with them. You know, get out more talking. So it came up this week. They want to talk now. So the president said, we're going to talk. Oh, no, you can't talk with them. It's not going to do any good. What do you want me to do, bomb them then? Talk or bomb? What do you want me to do? Oh, you can't believe them. Because they've always backed out of this before. So what do you do there? You see the constant vilification, the finger-pointing, going back and forth. And we already know what the Bible says even about peace. There's not going to be any peace. Be a false representation. But even certain things that the president may come out and say. All of a sudden he can say one thing and the stock market dives. Do we have a stable stock market? I don't think so. Because if it amounts to one thing being said and it dives 500 points, something's wrong with it. That's another falsity that we've got. So we've got these battles that we've got to fight to the point where I know it frustrates a lot of people. It's just like, I don't want to hear it all the time. I listen to a little bit. It's not the way that you want to open your morning out, so I decided to go to the Weather Channel. Then all of a sudden it goes from 70 to 30. I go, I don't want to watch the Weather Channel anymore. So what do you do? What can you watch that's uplifting and positive? Because these are the battles that we've got to fight. You get to the end of the week and you wonder why you're so tired. Because here we are naturally fighting against carnal attitudes and the attitudes of this world. It's going to wear us out because it's work. It takes work to think the way that God thinks. It doesn't normally come natural to us. But it is a time of planting and we are preparing. And remember, we are Olympians. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. If you want a title to this sermon, it would be By Their Fruits. Matthew chapter 3. And for, again, those planters that are planting their seeds and other things, the Bible uses a lot of analogies in different ways, by the way, with planting, with trees, with all kinds of things, with races, as we've discussed before. There's analogies, I believe, that Christ used so we can get a better handle on what he's talking about. And we'll go through some of these. But Matthew 3, I was looking at this chapter. I go, you know, I don't know if I've read an entire chapter, and I'd like to do that here. Verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. That's another thing, by the way, not downing the man, but evaluating what was said. The man would say, come up to the altar and just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's it. That's not the message that Jesus Christ sent out. He said you had to do some work, didn't we? But people say, well, you believe that you're saved by works. No, we don't believe that we're saved by works. But there are works that we have to do, but they don't gain us salvation. We understand that. But here's a man that said, repent. And I remember that message when I came into the true church. And wow, it was an awakening. I had to repent. Of what? You know, dead works. Dead works. There are many people that have professed Christ in the future that are going to have to be resurrected and repent of dead works. We'll look at some scriptures here again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and in the region around Jordan went out to him. Not because they wanted to repent, because they saw this wild guy that words went around about what he was doing and what he was saying, and look at the way that he was dressed, and some were saying, I got to go see this guy. You know, what's going on here? He obviously made a big impression because a lot went out, but a lot were. It says here in verse 6, and were baptized by him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So there were those that did come to hear that message that God was calling at the time. Look at verse 7, though. Here's the other group. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Fruits worthy of repentance. Bring it up to today. It's exactly what we're trying to do, isn't it? It's planting time. If you want to use that analogy as we approach Passover, as we reflect on and take a look, we're trying to bear more fruit. For those that, again, that have been in the church for a long time or a short time, you could be in the church for 40 years and you can't have enough fruit. We're still learning and we're still growing, and that doesn't stop. And I like to talk about things in the church that we've learned over the years, a lot of things, but you know, some, it's been work, hasn't it been? Splits have not been easy, have they? They've been work. You know, I've told people, we've mentioned to people, discern, discern, have discernment. Look what the Bible says about discernment, because it's not always so easy. And people would come up to me and go, I don't even want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Really? So you want to bury your head in the sand and just let things go on normal, as if something normal is transpiring. It's work, and it wears you out. And many of us got worn down by it. And then you get up and you have the strength, because God gives that to you, to keep going and going. You don't want to give up. But it says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Bring that up to today. Don't say, well, we got the church. We got years of experience. We've got, some will rest on Herbert Armstrong, and he's been dead for over 30 years. And they'll cling to that. We've got Herbert. That's all I have to do is follow with Herbert Armstrong, everything he said at the day of his death. You got a big problem there. if we're not studying our Bibles. Because he was a man of God, but he was not a perfect man of God, and we're not perfect either. And we've had to learn that as well. We've had to prove it for ourselves, just as he said that. That statement lives. So we can't say that and then coast and then relax as well. Repentance and doing what we're doing or have been doing or what we are supposed to be doing until Passover and then on through is work. And when you and I glance in the mirror, as I glance in the mirror physically, as the days progress, I like less of what I see. And you probably do too. I look a little bit closer, and I might have missed something, shaving or something like that. I go, oh, that's a nuisance. You know, why am I getting hair now in places where I've not had it before? For an older guy, it starts coming out of your ears. I'm kind of going, what? I got to shave my ears now? What's going on with that? I don't like that. You know, things are getting saggier and older. And, that's why I don't like looking in the mirror. Maybe I could say that spiritually too. Why? Because it's painful. When I really take a close look, I don't like what I see. And I don't know if I'll ever do that. Because if we really desire to change and to grow and be more like Christ, and you evaluate yourself according to that, you're not going to like the way you look sometimes. Because we've got some overcoming to do still. That never stops and never ends. You know, even as some people had mentioned, well, it actually said this to me, well, the gospel was preached by Mr. Armstrong, and when he died, that was the end of the gospel. That wears me out. That's such a big wad of baloney to say something like that. What, the work stopped at his death? So there's generations of kids that have been born that now don't hear the gospel message anymore? And so you got to battle some of these ideas that are out there. But here's what happens, though. If we're looking at what happens with your work that you do, there's going to be a wonderful reward that's coming in the future. The fruits are going to taste really good if we continue. Verse 10, it says, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Indeed, I baptize you with the water to repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and it should be or fire. Look at the context of that. Verse 10, it talks about being thrown into the fire. So you're either baptized with the Holy Spirit that bears the fruits, or if it's not bearing good fruit or any fruit, it's cut down and thrown into the fire. Look at the following verse. Verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his threshing floor, gather wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquestionable fire. That's going to bear out what we're producing in our life. Are we being productive in producing fruits, which is work? And the exciting thing about it, brethren, it can be enjoyable work. It doesn't have to be as hard as we think it is sometimes. Someone was just talking to me today, and they decided, I need help in changing my life. I tried before with some of these different things or different diets, and I decided this time I want God as my helper. Because sometimes making changes like that, even physical, in our life is hard. People don't want to change what they eat, and that's so frustrating too. I got to the point I told my wife, I said, all right, we're not eating anything. We can't eat anything anymore. The wheat is GMO. The corn is GMO. Can't eat that. Looked into the brown rice. And the brown rice. The brown rice has arsenic. And so they say, well, if the brown rice is worse than the white rice because the arsenic attaches to the outer layer of the brown rice. And when you get rid of that outer layer, it makes it the white rice. I go, okay, is white rice an option? Yeah, eat white rice and it has no nutrition in it. Well, okay, so we can't eat anything. I'm kind of looking into oats now. Does anybody have bad something to say about oats? Are they now GMO or something? You can't eat anything, but you can. It's hard. And to try to get good physical health, it takes exercise. Oh, I bet everybody out here just loves that. You're all right, doing a mile a day, push-ups and sit-ups and all kinds of stretching exercises. Oh, those are a whole lot of fun. Well, you know, I found you got to make it fun. You can, but it takes work. It takes work to do it. And people have actually made enjoyable meals out of the very few things that we might be able to eat. It's not easy, though. It just takes a lot of work. So there we are with this battle that we've got to fight, a lifelong battle. Verse 13, let's continue. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized for you, and you are coming to me. That is a good question, isn't it? Why did Jesus have to be baptized? You're baptized to bury the old man, to be forgiven of sin. He never sinned. So what would your answer be? There's an answer. Let's continue here. Jesus answered and said for him, allow it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That's still kind of vague. Then he allowed him, and Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Here was an example here. Because, you know, he wasn't given the Holy Spirit at that time. He already had it from birth. So why did it descend on him like a dove if he already had it? Example. You know, God doesn't do it in tongues today. I knew this before I was baptized. I didn't have to learn this, but I didn't figure that some kind of flame would be on my head. I was kind of wondering a little bit, would I kind of feel tingly or something? I guess if you're baptized in really cold water, you'd be tingly. But other than that, I didn't feel anything. You know, I would have thought maybe I should go, you know, we should go to a real nice place for a meal. Mom took me to Big Boy's for my baptismal meal after I was baptized. And it was absolutely wonderful. It was a wonderful day. And I believed in what I studied and knew it was going to be, you know, a walk of life. I didn't realize it would be as hard, though. I know I didn't realize that. I did not realize it would be this hard. But there was an example here. And on verse 17, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, if anyone who believed in a Trinitarian concept would look at that, and you're three in one and one in three, how can you talk to yourself? So this is God talking to himself? He's up there, you're down here. If you're three in one, do you kind of just phase out? Maybe like TV programs would do. There's two of you. You kind of shoot up there really quick. This is my son. Bam, you're right down there again. No, that's silly and ridiculous. We know that that's not the case. But, you know, here's another example in the God family. And one saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. But Christ knew it would be work too. And it was. It was all the things he did were work. You know, at times he would say, and there's a song by this, but there's, you know, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head because you're going from place to place to place to place. And in one sense, you didn't have a home when you're doing the work that he was doing, going from city to city and calling people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, see a little bit more of this example of what we need to be doing. Matthew chapter 7, let's go to verse 12 here. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Wow, if everybody would take on this attitude, this is the golden rule. Whatever, you know, you want, how you want to be treated, do unto others what you would have them do to you. It's where Scripture, this is where it came from. And it'd be a nicer world, wouldn't it, if everybody really thought that way? Because he says, for this is the law and the prophets. This is why I wrote everything that I did, basically is a summation of love. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that found it. Maybe you can recount yours, but I go back to mine. And I simply told my minister at the time, you know, this is what I do know for sure. And I believe he understood my heart and baptized me. But I just said, look, I see this way, and I've seen it. It doesn't produce happiness. Maybe temporary stuff that people think today is fun, going to a party. And they'll go, I'm going to get wasted. And they're laughing and smiling. And the next day, there's pain. A hangover. And then they do it again. That's a definition of idiocy. And yet, that's what they feel. That's a wide way. Anybody can do that. But I see this narrow way. I said, you know, I don't get all of it. Still don't. All of it. But I saw this way, that when I read the Bible, I believed it. That was the other thing that even Billy Graham had mentioned. He went through this dilemma because he probably saw some controversies within the Bible that people brought up to him. And it talked about, in looking through his biography, it said he went through this phase where he got away for a while. And he came back and his conclusion was, I'm going to accept the Bible on faith. I'm going, man. That's so true. Sometimes there are things that we don't get, we don't understand, but we accept God's word on faith. Some of the things that we don't see or don't get yet at this point, I choose not to doubt God. And that's a process too, but it is work. It's work as well. But it says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Leads you back to the scripture, many called, few chosen. And I know I've said this before, I don't mind repeating it. Why are few chosen? Can you answer that? Why are few chosen? Kind of got an idea. Because you've got to accept the calling. Many people have been chosen. God gave them an opportunity. And there's analogies within the Bible that speak about that. The man that came and did not have a wedding garment on. You came to the wedding supper without a wedding garment. Why? He thought he could come as he was. And God said, no, you got to be dressed in the garment which is representative of the work that you've done to honor me and to glorify me. You can't come as you are. This is not a come as you are. It takes work to change. And that's what he's saying. That's why somebody, God says, you don't want it? I'm going to give now to somebody that might want it. That's why I believe we see so few. It just seems so few nowadays. Maybe God's getting down to those last numbers. I don't know for sure. I try to analyze that. I don't need to know that, but I do wonder, is this where we're at? Verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits will you know them. And sometimes it takes a little bit of time before you see what kind of fruits are there. You know, as I saw Mr. Walker on the screen there, recounted the days that I was at Big Sandy in college and went through that. I started when I was an older student. It was helpful, I believe, at least for me, because there was an intimidation factor that was there. That's why one of my earliest sermonettes that I give after I was ordained an elder, I had mentioned, you know, some people have said I've got a bad attitude. And I said, no, I played hockey all my life. If I had a bad attitude, you'd probably be on the floor right now. That would be a bad attitude. But for me to get red in the face, believe it, it's a good attitude. And maybe you would say the same thing. Maybe you've held yourself. You've been tested through that. And you've learned to temper yourselves. And you realize even now, maybe you can tend to be a little bit hot-tempered. And one of the fruits of temperance is the fruits. We need more. We need to resist more. We need to not let that stuff bother us. And we're really getting tested by this on a daily basis. So I asked Mr. Walker a couple years ago. I said, you know, Mr. Walker, I remember being at college. And I had learned, by the way, I accepted there were two men specifically, I remember, that were pretty intimidating. And I learned through it. I learned I didn't have to be afraid, fear. I could ask a legit question. But there was still a bit of an intimidation factor that was there. And I felt bad for the younger people. Because you know, in a few situations, students would ask the faculty questions. And they were told that they had bad attitudes. So I told Mr. Walker that. This is just a couple of years ago. And Mr. Walker looked at me and smiled. And he goes, "That's because they didn't know the answer." I said, "Very interesting. People have learned through that." But, you know, in the process, many have trashed the college. You know, the wonderful thing that was there for so many people that learned and grow and learned so many lessons. We've got a group of men that, you know, are spearheading the CAGWA effort. They all came out of Ambassador College. Oh, it wasn't perfect. And my dad gave me some of the best advice. He said, "When I go out to Pasadena, you better realize that Mr. Armstrong has got to put his pants on like everybody else." And there was no disrespect there at all. My dad just saw there was an unrealistic view that people, and Mr. Armstrong would say that to my father-in-law. He goes, "What? These people are worshiping me and I don't like it." See, he had that kind of faction that, "Oh yes, whatever you say." I go, "How did that change from him saying, 'Don't believe it because I said it,' to 'Believe everything I say no matter what it is'?" He never said that, but others did. If you challenged them, you had bad attitude. So I saw some of that. But it didn't spoil my entire, you know, college 5-year career when I was out there. It was a wonderful experience. And through some of the hardest things, I learned the most. But they were hard. And they were challenging. But they were the most productive as well. Verse 21, Matthew 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So what's the will of the Father? I've had a couple of sermons on that. The will of the Father and what he wants us to do, how he wants us to proclaim the gospel. Because I've heard some people actually say, "If you're not on TV, you're not preaching the gospel." I said, "Another line of baloney," and it frustrates me. Really? You think that identifies you as a church because you're on TV? Where in the world can you find that in the scriptures? So we've asked the question, and we've gone through the discourse and gone through the talk, and you pray to God and ask him to guide us. And at this point, again, I thought it was a wise move. With internet as cheap as it is, to proclaim the gospel to so many people throughout the world that are actually using internet. Could TV, radio do? Yes, it can. But it's a choice in them asking God to guide us. Where do we plant the feast sites? Where do we put those? What's it take? God, who show us who to use within the ministry. That all takes work to do that and bearing fruit. But what's the will of God in your life? That's where the work is. You've got to look in the mirror. You've got to ask God. You've got to find out, what's the will of God in my life? What do you want me to do? And that's work too. And it requires transformation and change and help. And we need God's help to change the most difficult things that confront us. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works? We did magazine stands. We did all these things. You know, we were behind the building project. We did fruit baskets. Years of fruit baskets.' And then you're going to treat your brother like you did?" What I've seen in some of the splits. No, I normally don't get on, but I go on Facebook, and because of a conflict, people are biting at one another. It was horrible to see the discourse that was taking place in the midst of a very hard time within the church. That was so bad and so wrong. At one point, I know Mr. Meeker had to get on and say, "This is not right. Just because we're going through a crisis doesn't throw the truth up in the air for everybody to say what they want to say. And crumble the church and divide it even more." But again, we had to look at that, analyze it, and see what's the fruit of this. That's not right. You know, I could be right, and I could be wrong in the way I handle it, we've got to take a look at that too. But you can do all these things and prophesy all these things. You'll say, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Another analogy that we've used as well. So we go through these things and obviously look at the will of God, look at the building project. We're analyzing ourselves, looking at ourselves in the mirror, and each of us is personally responsible for what we do and what we change within our life. And it's work. But I'm saying to you again, the work can actually be enjoyable. The work can actually be enjoyable. You know, for those that plant, some people really like to do gardens. They get out and they get outside. Love getting outside, love doing my garden, love watching it grow. You water it, you watch it grow, you watch it produce the fruit. I take something small since I don't do a garden. I do grass. I mean, for about 10 years, I didn't have a lawnmower because I lived in that apartment complex. But you know, I've got a lawn now. I cut the lawn, and I like sitting on the front porch for a little bit after that, just looking at my lawn. Hey, this looks pretty good. Sometimes you know what we do. We don't enjoy the fruits of the labor because it's not into something else now. You got done with that, got to do something else. No, I want to kind of enjoy the fruits of my labor as well, to enjoy the process. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Sometimes we do make it hard. It's hard, but sometimes we make it harder than it really needs to be. You know, the growth process can be, you have a lot of satisfaction. Basically, you individually, it's going to be hard sometimes for you to know exactly how much you've changed. I mean, there are things that you can identify with that, you know, are, you know, pretty obvious. When somebody cuts me off in a vehicle, I don't curse at them anymore. There are changes, but as a Christian grows, there are going to be other, even more important changes in our life, in the way that we look and perceive and continue our walk with God. Philippians chapter 1, let's go to verse 9 here. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, this is really meaty stuff here, because this goes beyond clean and unclean food, in a sense, doesn't it? You know, that your knowledge and discernment, we can actually grow in discernment. That's why I just don't accept everything that's mentioned to me. I've got the guard up so much. When people say something on TV or some kind of leader says something, my guard goes up. Because there's so many lies that are out there and so many deceptions out there today. And it's work on cutting through it. That you may be sincere. See, this is bringing it up now to the days of unleavened bread, taking on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is ultimately what this all is all about. We can't find out you can't do it without God. You really can't do it effectively without God. The work that we do has got to include God. He's going to give us the strength to be able to do it. When it was talking about, when Mr. Holmes was talking about, look, let's look at the sacrifice of Christ as Mr. Holmes brought up. Each year, as we've looked into the Feast of Tabernacles, in fact, if I say Feast of Tabernacles, I wonder if there's a little clicker button that goes inside of you that all of a sudden kind of brings some joy and happiness. Oh, can't wait to get to the feast again this year. And it's something that we all look forward to. You get there, you're out of the world for 8 days, just really a blessing to be able to get there. But likewise, what about the Passover? We talk about the best feast ever. How about the best Passover ever? I mean, from taking your first Passover to taking this one, have you grown and changed? I have in the way I've looked at things. And thankfully, I've been able to talk about that. So I remember it. I do realize Passover is a very sobering time. And we do take that seriously. You know, but I don't want to walk through the whole day with my head down and all bummed out when it's also a joyous time. And I mentioned that in my opening comments, a very sobering time because we reflect on the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ, but then a very happy time because it reflects on the love of God the Father for us. Wow, you care about me that much? And so here, what do I do? Do I mourn or do I laugh? And so we've gone through the foot washing. And I saw it for so many years. Everything was so serious. I go, can I actually not enjoy this? I've actually learned to enjoy the foot washing. It actually feels pretty good. Well, you're not supposed to enjoy it. Where does it say that? So sometimes, I mean, that is the time that I've actually come away with a tingly feeling, only because the water is too cold. Well, you kind of go, whoa, who poured that cold water? Maybe it was a deacon that wants to get people back. So the water is really cold this time. So I found over the years that we've gotten a bit more balance to that. You know, there are people that come at Passover, and everybody might be different with this, but we are all reflective, and I appreciate that, and that's the way it should be. But sometimes people will, after services, you know, when services close, we've normally had a tradition where you close and we're going to have a cleanup crew, and most people will go to their homes, still kind of in a reflective. But some stay around and do a little bit of fellowship, and that's okay. That's okay. That's not sinful if people actually talk to each other. It's okay if someone you know, tells the person that washed their feet and shakes their hand, which I've seen been done too, thank you so much for that. Is there anything wrong with that? That was service. And it's called service what? With a smile. Is there anything wrong with that? No. So we've learned to have more balance in these situations and understanding more instead of just a traditional thing to do. What's the point behind it? So it just doesn't come to some symbolic type thing. And we grow, we learn, and we grow, and we learn. And we learn how to weed out the chaff and to take on the real stuff, the good stuff, non-GMO. So we're going to take a look at this as we come up to this time and go through it. Because when you're talking about by their fruits, you're going to know that there's a scripture we can go to that talk about fruits. Most of you know this. Where would it be? Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. And one interesting thing, I've repeated this before and we'll do it again because it's so important. And I relate it to the, if you remember the Doritos commercial, the guy behind it was Jay Leno, if you remember that. He would say, hey, eat all you want. We'll make more. It's funny. I thought that was a good commercial. Eat all you want, we'll make more. That was the concept. Well, basically, this is what this is saying, and I didn't get this for a while. Now I understand it. Galatians 5, verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and then that little phrase, against there's no such law. Have all you want. We'll make more. You can't have enough love. You can't have enough meekness. You'll never have it. Who is the meekest one that we know of biblically that ever lived? Remember Moses? The Bible speaks of him. There's no one meeker than Moses. Kind of a nice attribute. And we know of others that had certain attributes about them as well. Sometimes you may pray about, and why not, by the way? Well, I'll never match Moses. You know, it was said about John the Baptist, you know, people talk about great men, but the Bible says there was no one ever greater than this man. No one, except for Jesus Christ. The Bible points that out. That meant David, that meant Abraham. That's what the Bible says. What were his attributes? What about a lot of the apostles? Sometimes I've prayed, give me the zealousness of Peter, the meekness of Moses, the heart of David, the love of John. You know, because that was pointed out, the Bible points out these attributes that they had, and we read these examples, and I go, I like to be like these. I mean, obviously we're shooting for Jesus Christ. But you see others that were his disciples that had these different attributes that we all need to work on planting so we can bear more of these. You can't have enough. Against there is no such law. So let's take a look just as an overview today. Let's take a look at a few of these, okay? Because we can see that the fruits of the Spirit are a direct result of keeping every word of God, of keeping God's law. The work is there, and the fruits are going to be born by it. If I say the word, let's start with love, that's how Galatians 5 enters it, is love. What would you think in your mind right now? If you had a reference scripture in your mind, just think in your mind right now, if I say love, where in the Bible could you go where it speaks about love? 1 Corinthians, I've got Romans 13:10. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is what? The fulfilling of the law, not the doing away of the law. There's works, isn't it? The fulfilling of the law. And yet today's Protestantism will say, well, Christ did everything for you, so you don't have to do it. Really? You're going to see zero fruits being born with that kind of ideology. John chapter 15, let's go over here. John 15, verse 8. See some of the words that we're going to see again. And it's wonderful that we do this every year, because what we're trying to do is do better every year. And I hope we can look at the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread maybe differently, that we can actually make this one the best one that we've ever had, the most uplifting, the one that bears the most fruit, that maybe somehow we just look at it a bit differently this year, that God helps us to understand it in a way that he looks at it, not the way that I look at it or the way somebody else looks at it. God, show me the way that you look at it. Help me to see sin the way that you see sin. Do you know why Christ wouldn't sin? Sin was repulsive to him. He hated it. And so you get the other writers that say, abhor that which is evil. We've got to learn to hate it. Because if you hate something, if you hate broccoli, if I hate broccoli that bad, I'm not eating broccoli. And for a while I didn't, because it was so mushy and awful. Now I love it. But thankfully broccoli is not sin. It's actually, if you go up to Mr. Wooten, it's actually really good for you. John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. And it, all through, it's love, love, love. And this is in John. And you see gospel accounts. Who was known as the apostle of love? John. And it's so interesting to think about that. I'm going to throw a little speculation in here. The Bible doesn't say this, but I've wondered about it. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, all the apostles suffered some type of martyrdom, except for the possibility of John. There's just no record. And I thought about that, and I wondered if that was really his characteristic. Because if you remember, Christ favored him. Why? Did John grab the concept of love so much that he didn't need to suffer a martyrdom? I don't know. It's just something that's interesting, because he was known to have this much love. He said, continue in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And by the way, when we look at commandments here, it's not just 10 commandments. Sometimes we look at this and we don't have all the Hebrew words like we went through in the Old Testament. This is everything that God spoke. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So interesting, and I brought this up before and I'll continue to do it. When you look at the scripture in Revelation, it talks about those three principles of a Christian. It says they understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, believe that we have died for our sins. Well, most of professing Christianity believes that too. They really do. I mean, that's important to a lot, to a Christian. It's important. They believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. That's an important belief in basic Christianity. But now we're getting to the other stuff. Now we're getting to that point too. They live by the testimony. They have the testimony. In other words, what God says, we believe in doing. We believe in living by it. We actually practice it in our lives. All the things that he says to do, it doesn't make us perfect. It doesn't gain us salvation. But we believe in these words. We believe in active participation. And then you get to the third one. And I know the people of God overall believe in the testimony. It's just doing it sometimes. It's work. It's the hard part. It's hard overcoming. It's hard growing. But the third part in Revelation, and they not love their lives to the death? I wonder if that's where we're at as a church now. Because it goes along with this, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Right synonymous there with Revelation. They've not loved their lives to the death. That means, in my outlook, it may be yours too, probably yours, because I see many more people go, bring it on, bring the kingdom on, I'm ready for it now. I don't want any more suffering. I don't want to see any more dying. I don't want to see any more lying. I don't want to see any more deception. I'm tired of the world suffering. I don't care. Whatever I have to give up, bring it on. Let's let it rip right now. And to have that kind of attitude is what God is looking for. You don't care about the things of this life because our focus is on things that are going to be so much better in the future. And you know how you can enjoy this? Here's a way to enjoy it. When I watch these news programs and I see what's happened and all this and Korea and China and all this and trade embargoes, da-da-da-da, and all these that are going back and forth, and it's so frustrating, I think about, well, if I continue, I get to fix this. I can fix this. I can actually participate in draining the swamp. The whole earth swamp. Fixing it. Teaching God's ways. And then watching the fruits being born as God has watched the fruits being born in our life. What a wonderful time that's going to be and helping everybody else. When you've got a spirit body, when people come up to me and go, oh, just they're hurting, their body's suffering, I kind of go, I bet you're looking forward to your brand new body. Absolutely, that's what we have to look forward to. We're able to look at things much more differently. You know, Corinthians talks about, you know, love suffering. Love suffers long. It's not just a one-time thing, and this world throws it out like it's cotton candy. Well, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's so easy to say. Love endures. Why are there 3/4 of the people end up divorced? And they say, well, I love you, I love you, I love you. Really? That's not what love is. And people don't understand that, realize that. That's what they're going to have to come to learn. Let's go to the next one. How about joy? All these, by the way, are sermons. There's a minister that gave 15 sermons on love. It's a huge concept. The concept of joy, the fruit of joy. I've wondered about this. Are you happy? If you're not, you're going to have to look in the mirror and ask God why. I realize that there's suffering and hurting. But are you overall, I've seen suffering, hurting people that actually have smiles on their faces. And you're kind of wondering, this is crazy. This person's hurting and they're still wanting to help and give. That's the Spirit of God. That's the difference. If we're not happy, don't blame anybody else. Don't blame this world. Christ knew that we were going to have to live in this world. He knew what the disciples were going to have to go through, and yet he kept telling them, I'm telling you, have joy, rejoice. Oh, this is crazy. They're telling me to rejoice, and look what we're going through. Absolutely. Because we have a better understanding of the picture. Where would you go to seeing joy? Let's go to John 15, back to John 15 again, because I skipped verse 11 so I could come here. John 15, verse 11, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That's before he went through the sacrifice and everything, that the events of that night. He told them, "My joy." People would look at him, "Well, are you crazy? You're going to have to go through all this stuff, and you're talking about joy? Finding hard to be joyful right now." Christ said it's possible, because he was looking at a bigger picture. He was looking at the end result of his planting, of the work that he was doing. That was work that he had to do, and he suffered for it. And he suffered because he saw the end result. And now he's saying, by the way, "I'm not suffering anymore, folks. I'm back to my brand new body. I don't have that physical body anymore." And we reflect on the suffering that he had to go through. Sometimes when people will tell me about what happened, they broke a bone, or when Justin broke a femur, and I'm kind of going, "That had to hurt." You can almost kind of feel it when somebody tells you about what they just went through. Oh, when somebody even does a little finger slice, "Oh, I know that. Why is that so painful? A little pinky or whatever, and it hurts so bad when you touch something. You know you hurt yourself when you try to touch something, and a little slice, and it just hurts. Oh, I can feel that." Well, we look at Christ's sacrifice, and sometimes we can feel that and at least understand it. It's very sobering. But Christ is going, "Hey, I've overcome. That's why I did it." We should be the happiest people on the face of this earth. So if there's not joy here in Mudville, we have to look in the mirror and find out why. Proverbs 29, verse 18, another one of my favorites here. Proverbs 29, verse 18, let's take a look at this because it's very important. Proverbs 29, verse 18, "Where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he." So you might go, "Well, why am I not happy now I'm keeping the law?" Get back to that mirror and ask God, "Show me. I would like to be, I love being happy," because when you're not, it's so, that's where the word bummer came out. It's just like, really? It's so unproductive. And everybody has gone through this. And it seems like sometimes we're set up for it because we have such a high at the Feast of Tabernacles, and then we've got to start with Halloween. You kidding me? We got to go back to the dark days. We try to work on that, like having things like Winter Family Weekend and other things where we get together, a few more pot blessing meals, whatever. That sure helps. But I remember the times, and I would tell people, I go, I don't know why, but I'm so low. I'm feeling so depressed. And it might have been kicked off by a certain event. Maybe it was an accusation. Maybe it was something that I got in this lull. But I've told people before, I said, you know, the important thing, at least for, I know for me, is I recognized it. I acknowledged it. I am bummed. I'm having a hard time getting out of this. And you pray about it. And I remember going up to a minister one time, and I told him, because I told him what, you know, I was kind of dealing with this. I'm just not a happy person right now. I wasn't angry, just depressed. It's no joy. And I told him, I go, "I got my joy back." And I don't know when it was. And it wasn't, you know, a result of watching some kind of cartoon or anything. The situation may not have gone away, but I was happy again. And I believe it was the help of God. It was through his Holy Spirit, because that's what produces the fruits. Stirring up the gift of God. "Where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he." We can actually be happy people. We can experience happiness out of the work that we're doing. Third one, let's take a look at this, peace. Remember how this one was, they've all been trashed. Peace. Remember back in the hippie days? "Hey, peace, man. Peace, really? And love and peace. And all these fruits were just so trashed. And it didn't produce happiness. It produced misery for those people. That thought that was love was just free love, free. People talk about freedom. The younger kids today talk about freedom. They have no idea what freedom is. They have no idea. It's so sad to watch this and so frustrating. When our kids come out of college and go, we want socialism. You have no idea. And you have no idea of freedom if that's what you want. Yeah, I realize we have a problem with our current system as well. There's no man-made system that's perfect by any means. But I certainly don't want to revert to communism or socialism. That's horrible. But it's been so distorted. John chapter 14, verse 27. Let's look at this, because even Christ was teaching his disciples about the concept of this fruit. John 14, once again, he told them about love, loving each other. He told them about having joy right before he was crucified. He spoke about these things. John 14, verse 27, he goes, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, because the world deceives and the world lies. And it's telling you, if you just take this, you'll feel better and you'll be happy. Take this, eat this, do this, watch this, buy this, and all of your problems will be solved. It's modern-day snake oil that we've got to take a visit and look at. Because you get, and I've said, you know, you get really bad things in good packages. You know, I see things that say, FDA approved. Oh, wow, isn't that great? That's wonderful. I'm so glad to buy something that's FDA approved. Or Angus beef. Oh, we're all set there. I'm not going to get this other beef. I'm getting the Angus. This is what the restaurants buy. It's the Angus. Go after that. And they put really nice packaging on it too. And all the other letters that they put on there. And I love the ones for the women. Something that comes from France. Oh, you can't deny that. If it comes from France, you got to buy it. Because there's something special about France, the romantic city where all the pretty women and all the artists come from. And I just, even when I went over there, I don't want to trash France, but I went up the Eiffel Tower and I'm looking across the city. I'm going, folks, I'm not getting this. I'm not getting this, because I'd rather be up on the top of the mountain in Vail and looking over that than this city. I didn't see the romance. Maybe it's who I am. Maybe you saw the romance. But I'd rather be up in the Swiss Alps or taking a boat on Lake Lucerne, which I did. So I measured the difference. So if you're more of a city person, more power to you. Maybe you'll see something I didn't see. But it's the way the world advertises. So therefore, if you get something from France, the latest being the melons, of course, if you've seen that infomercial, some kind of guy in a white coat that's discovered that melons, if you get that over, that's going to fix women's skin and make you look beautiful for eternity. Just use the melons. So if it's not Melaleuca from some kind of tree in Australia, it'll be the melons from France or some kind of thing from some other place that's going to make your life so much better. And yet, it's not. It's not. So they sell the peace bill the same way, because Satan's behind it. It's not the word. Christ said, it's my peace, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This was kind of a crisis time when Christ knew that his time was at hand. And all the things that the disciples had to go through with them, and up to the very last moment, they're talking about who should be the greatest. And he's giving them these principles. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See the related scripture there, God's not given us the spirit of fear. There it is. The fruit of the Spirit is not fear. It's peace. You and I should be the most people at peace because of what we know. We just have to, we have to look in the mirror and reflect, what's getting you so mad? Stop watching the news programs all the time. Turn on some uplifting music. I know we've got to follow current events, but we don't have to have it absorbed when we're at home watching it on TV and then turning on some kind of radio program to get more of it. I get about 15 minutes, and that's enough for me, because I turn it on the next day, and it's the same thing. And Congress has to do this, and they're not doing that yet, and that's going to drag out, and the investigations, and that's going to drag out. Okay, what's new? Same thing. You know, I realize we do have to keep up and watch, but not to the point where it distorts your view. It makes you angry. What produces peace, that's going to take work as well. Psalms chapter 119, verse 165, one of my favorites here, speaking of this. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. As you're going there, this kind of ties in a bit as I go on from what I talked about last time, because what it takes, I mentioned, to be an Olympian, to be successful, that other analogy that's in the Bible when he says, run the race so that you can win it, and showing how much training and how much work it gets to be to that point, that's the analogy for us too. Why do we think it would be so, you know, that simple and wouldn't be any work? We've worked as long as you've been in the church. I look back, I never thought it would be this hard. I could say that. Never thought it would be so difficult. I thought this is my sanctuary. This is my place to come from a week of work and dealing with the world, and this is my safety net. This is, and we found ourselves at times, what am I doing here? I had to listen to this and experience the way that people treated one another and talked to one another at Sabbath services and the criticisms and the finger pointing. And that was hard. But I realized, we all realized, we also had to keep going. You don't give up. So it comes to the point where I saw these ice dancers, and I see this one guy holding this woman up while he's on ice skates and doing circles with one hand. You know, I thought, oh, let me try that with Jeannie. Let's just go out there and do it. You know, these people have trained and worked and worked and worked, and I would not want to see some of the mishaps that they went through. Because I guarantee you, once that woman was up, she came down a tumbling a few times. And I would look the way she fell on ice, and I would go, after playing on ice all my life, I'd go, oh, that had to hurt. That had to hurt. They went through their bumps and bruises, and because of their persistence and their practice and their training, a lot of work, there was some success. And it's the same thing for us spiritually. We just have to see it that way. Psalms 119, verse 165, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing will offend them. Nothing will cause them to stumble. So let's look at offenses, because many offenses come. Anybody here ever been offended? Of course. Why? Because somebody said something that you didn't like. Or somebody said something that wasn't true. So I've tried to evaluate that and ask that. Why did I get offended? Because I believe the things that I do. So if somebody comes up to me and says, by the way, Mr. Armstrong completed the preaching of the gospel, and we don't need to do it anymore. And everybody gets in, how can he say something like that? How can he not? That's what he believes. So he says it. I don't agree. Why would I let that put a dent in my day? I'm not going to change that. No, if you want to sit down and discuss it, and I have an opportunity to help or to ask, by the way, why do you believe that? If that is possible, sometimes it's just not because people, that's the way that they're going to think and believe. As the person said, you know, by the way, you only have a valid work if you're on TV. You got a valid work. Or the one who said, who was asked, leader of one church, said, well, how do I know? If you're saying that these are all branches of God's church, which church should I go to? a good question. Which church should I attend then? His answer was, you've got to go where the full truth is being preached. And my answer was, then you can't go anywhere. Who's got the full truth? Do you have the full truth? Does any church have the full truth? We've talked about the truth, but do we have the full truth? We're still growing. If we haven't looked back and see at least we've done that, we don't think we have more growth and more learning and more changing to do as well? Anybody that says they've got the full truth, that's the place I would not go to, because I don't want to go to a church of arrogance and lack of humility. We're far from perfect. It wasn't a very good answer. You could try to understand the concept. I don't want to go to a church that's preaching falsehoods either. But there is no church. I would tell people, which I do, which church should I go to? No, my answer would be, you get on your knees and you pray to God and you ask him to guide you and to show you. And I'm fine with that because I don't work with numbers. I'm not the numbers guy. Let me go dig and let me find more so I can be more important. I can have more people. And I can say I started all these churches and raised up all these congregations. Because if it's not of God, then why do we want that? So we pray and ask God for guidance, ask God for discernment, ask God, you help me, you show me, because you're my guide, you're my lead. You're the one that doesn't make mistakes or say the wrong things. We live by every word of God. Nothing will offend them, so we shouldn't really actually be offended, should we? If we analyze the way that we may react to something or offenses that are caused, or by the way, if we have problems, so many people will refuse Matthew 18. If you got a problem with your brother, it says go to your brother. But that's too hard. Ah, it's work. And it is work. And it's hard because so many people do not like confrontations. So I got a problem with my brother, but I don't want to talk about it. Bible says, go to your brother if you're offended. Someone has sinned against you. Someone has caused a problem. Go with a spirit of humility and ask God to help you work out the situation. So many cases I've seen that happen when God has been in the midst of that. But it's been work. And if you don't deal with it, it ends up blowing up even more. That's what I've seen. You don't want to deal with it, it will not get better. It will get worse. And everybody else will be in the mix because you don't want to talk to your brother. You'll talk to everybody else about it. And so everybody else knows your problem when you should have gone and worked it out with your brother. It's work. But it produces peace. Let's finish here by going to James chapter 1 because this is the job ahead of us. And frankly, I'd like to look upon it and enjoy this. You know, we're coming into such a special time, and we realize we got a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of work to do corporately. We've got a lot of work to do within the churches individually. We've got a lot of work to do individually. But does it have to be miserable? Can it not be enjoyable? It could be even the way we look at a fast. You know, fasting for so many is like a dentist pulling a bad tooth. And I'm thinking, does a fast have to be miserable? No. I know on the Day of Atonement, frankly, I've enjoyed that day so much. And we come out after that, and I knew the hunger pains get in there and the blood sugar, that's mostly our fault because of the way we're eating. We're not used to fasting. A fasting should be a breeze to a human being. Should be no problem at all. And for many of us that have been in the church for a long time, we've practiced fasting, it really isn't as bad as it used to be. You know, as our kids were getting started, Mom, Dad, can I have something, please? And as we're kind of weaning them into it, we might have given them a little bit of milk or something as we're teaching and training them. I think we did that one time. And then the next time, they wanted to do it. They wanted to participate. So I think if we show them the exciting part and they're pleasing God and this is what they're doing, and wow, you can do a whole day of fasting. Our kids were looking forward to it, going, hey, okay, we can do this. Yes, you can do it. So it's important that we take a look at it in that way, that overcoming and growing does not have to be miserable. With God's help, it can be a very good thing. It can be productive. It can be positive. And especially when it produces these types of fruits in our life, you'll find yourself, you go, wow, I'm happier. And maybe other people will notice that within you. They'll see, wow, you're just, here you are. You should be miserable and you're happy. Something's got to be wrong. No, something is actually right. It's opposite the way the world looks at it. So we go into James chapter 1, verse 25. Here it says, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, see, other people believe that the law was bondage, that all these details and things and specific things we did were all hassle and all bondage. And again, as we've said over the years, that the more important aspect in the days of unleavened bread is getting rid of the spiritual leaven. While we practice traditionally on getting the physical out, which is a good analogy, and we've used all kinds to do that, we need to be spending more time looking in the mirror and rooting out the spiritual leaven. If he continues, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed. It's work. It requires work. But it does not have to be miserable. Cutting the lawn, I actually enjoy it. Number one, it's exercise. I know everybody here just absolutely loves exercise. You want to go out and get your exercise. No, it's not always easy. But I know when I'm pushing the mower, I'm getting some exercise and getting some work done as well. And you're out there, the sun might be shining, getting free vitamin D. It's kind of a neat thing to do after you're driving and driving and driving and driving and driving. So God has these festivals for us in his days. So as we continue in the church year after year after year, and you've heard it all, it's so hard to be a minister now, because if you've been in the church 10, 20, 30 years, you've heard it all. Here we go again. I'm going to hear about leavening, unleavened bread, sacrifice of Christ, Pentecost, but I really don't believe. I'm glad I don't see this. Oh, here it goes again. Just give it, What's your part in it? What's your part in it? It's very important, and I really, really appreciate when a prayer is given, it says, bless the speaking, bless the listening, because you may hear something that you didn't hear before. It may be the worst speaker in the world, and you're getting something out of it. There are times I've left the lectern, I told him, I don't feel good about that at all. Somebody comes up to me and they says, thank you so much. I go, that's how God works. When you think you've done your worst, he makes it your best. God is so incredibly merciful. But see, we've got these analogies that are for us. I just went through a few of them. We'll go through the next ones as the Sabbath's ongoing, because that's what we're supposed to be producing. That's supposed to be a part of our lives. That's the substance of a true Christian, is the fruits that are born. So go ahead and have all you want. God will make more.